Good evening. It's good to see you all tonight. Hope you're having a wonderful day. It's good to be with those of like precious faith and to sing songs about our redemption, about how God bought us back with the precious blood of His Son so that we could be with Him and with each other and the righteous of all the ages in heaven when this life's over. I want to talk about one of God's wonderful gifts that He had for His people back in the Old Testament. If you will, have your Bible open to Numbers 13. Of course, the Old Testament is filled with shadows of the substance to come, and there are a lot of lessons that we can learn from the Old Testament. Romans 15, verse 4, Paul wrote, "For the things that are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." God had a wonderful possession that He was going to give to His people, Israel. He was leading them out of bondage, out of Egyptian slavery. He drowned the captors in the Red Sea, and He was leading them through the Promised Land. He had selected this people, given them a law on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, also 613 statutes and judgments through the hand of Moses. And He had a great land, a plentiful land, that He was going to give to these Israelites. They would possess houses that they had not built. They would reap vineyards that they had not planted. They would get all of these blessings that God was going to give them if they would simply have faith in Him. And so He shows them how great this land is in Numbers chapter 13. One man is selected out of every tribe. There are 12 tribes of Israel. One man is selected out of every tribe to go in and to spy out the land for 40 days and then come back and report. And they go back after the 40 days to their brethren, the Israelites, and they say, "It is indeed a great land that the Lord has promised to give us. It is certainly a land flowing with milk and honey." They showed some of the evidence of it because at Eshcol, from Eshcol they brought this big cluster of grapes that was so big, two men had to carry it in between themselves, kind of on a pole there. They also had pomegranates and figs and other things from the land that were showing how great it was. But they said there's a problem. They said that the men of the land were tall men, giants, sons of Anak, that they did not believe they could take. At least the majority of the 12 spies, 10 of them, thought that they could not take it. And they also saw cities like the city of Jericho that were walled up to heaven. And they thought it was such an insurmountable feat to go in there and take it that they said, "We can't do this." And so you have here in Numbers 13, one of the 12 spies trying to convince the people that they can take it, and another one joined with him and stood with him. The spy's name that spoke here in Numbers 13 was Caleb. He stilled the people, and he said, "Let us go up at once and possess it," Numbers 13, verse 30, "for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, the land through which they had gone to search it. They said, "Is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw are men of great stature." And so they had no confidence. And in chapter 14, verse 1, we find that all of the congregation, instead of listening to the minority, Joshua and Caleb, who were saying, "Have faith in God, God can deliver it to us," they listened to the majority, the 10 spies, and they all lifted up their voice and cried and wept. And so because of that, God said, "You are going to wander 40 years in this wilderness without a homeland. And all of you from 20 years old and upward, your carcasses will die in this wilderness, never having possessed the land." The only exceptions were Caleb and Joshua, the two men over 20 years of age that were able to go in and to possess the land of Canaan, the promised land. It would be a gift that he would give to the next generation, to their children, but not to them because they had this attitude of defeatism. Defeatism is basically accepting defeat as inevitable. And the Bible time and again says that we should not have this attitude. We should be people of faith in God, that trust that God can deliver us. Whatever God commands, we should go ahead and do and have trust that He will, and trust in Him that He will work it out. Another example of this in the New Testament is the one talent man. You remember in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gives a picture of the judgment. It begins in verse 28 by talking about the one talent man. He said that, you know, this Lord gave five talents to one of his servants, two talents to another servant, and one talent to a third servant. And he went on his journey, and he was going to come back later and see what they had done with their different sets of money. Well, in verse 18, we find that the one talent man went and digged in the earth, and he hid his Lord's money. And when he had done that, the Lord comes back and asks him where it is, and he said, "Lord, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you had not sown, gathering where you had not straw. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the earth." So here, this one talent man, because of his fear, chose not to do anything with the money that God had given him. Now you imagine if God gave you $10,000 and you didn't invest it, you didn't do anything with it, you just hid it. You could give him back $10,000 when he comes back, but you've not done anything with the wonderful blessing that God has given you. If you're afraid, if you know that he's an austere man, if you know that he's going to require of you what he's given, he's going to require you to do something, then instead of having paralyzing fear, you should have that fear motivate you to do something about it. But this man just froze. He didn't do anything. And so he hid it in the earth, and the Lord answered, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that at my coming I would expect this of you, that I reaped where I sowed not, that I gathered where I did not straw. You should have, therefore, put my money at least to the exchangers, so that I could at least receive my own with usury, instead of just the same amount. At least I could have gotten some interest on it." And so he says, "Take therefore the talent from him that has one and give it to him that has 10 talents, because the 5-talent man had made 5 more. You know, that 1-talent man wasn't expected to make 5 talents. All he was expected to do was make in proportion to what he had been given. So the 5-talent man made 5 more and he pleased the Lord. The 2-talent man made 2 more and he pleased the Lord. The 1-talent man wasn't required to make 2 or 5 if he had made 1 talent more. According to the way these things are proportioned, the Lord would have been satisfied, would have been pleased with him. And so that 1 talent is taken from him and given to the man that has 10. And he says, "For everyone that hath shall be given in abundance, but from him that hath not, it shall be taken away even that which he has." And then he says, "Cast you the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You see, in a description of hell and the inhabitants of it, in Revelation 21:8, we have a list of various sins. And the very first one in Revelation 21:8 is the fearful. We do not need to allow fear to paralyze us from doing what we know we can do and what God wants us to do. Another example of defeatism is found in the book of Acts. You remember John Mark was a person that accompanied Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And in Acts 13, we find that they go out and they begin preaching. And John Mark only goes with them part of the way. It says they went out at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John to their minister. But verse 13 of Acts 13 says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem." So here you have a map. I don't know if you can see it real well, but they start on that right-hand side of your map. That kind of pinkish-purplish line that runs across the screen that's their return trip. The red line that comes down to Salamis, that's them departing. They go across the island of Cyprus. Do this here. So they're coming from Antioch, and they're coming down, across to Cyprus, and then they come up here to Perga. And at Perga, they have John leave them. And so you see this blue line here. I don't know if you can see it real well. Let me make it better. He goes back to Jerusalem. And the rest of them, they go on, and they go through these parts, and then head back to Antioch. So it wasn't very far in the journey, right here, that John turns back from them. John Mark does. He doesn't go with them, continue with the journey. Now, it doesn't say exactly why, but from the second missionary journey, it seems to me that perhaps there was something in the character of John Mark that that Paul didn't like. Because if you go to Acts chapter 15, you find that in Acts 15, when they are headed for their second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas are about to go visit those people that they had converted in their first missionary journey in Acts 15:37. Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. Some traditions say that perhaps they were cousins, and there was maybe some familial bond there. But Paul, verse 38 of Acts 15, says that he thought, it says that he thought it was not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the word. Now we know the attitude that Paul had. Paul always did what he thought was right, to the best of his ability. Now sometimes he did that which was wrong, with a good conscience, and he had to be turned around. But he did not have much patience for this attitude of defeatism that you find here in John Mark in the first missionary journey. And so because of that, Paul is saying, no way, we're not taking this guy with us the second time. He gives up too easily. And so here you have two brothers that love each other, that have been working together, and one of them wants to take somebody and the other one doesn't. And so we find that they both, because their contention was so sharp between them, had to go their own ways. So Barnabas took John Mark and Paul took Silas. And they both did good work for the Lord, but they went their separate ways over this man named John Mark, who showed an attitude of defeatism on that first missionary journey. Now, we've looked at some examples of people that had this defeatist attitude. There are a lot of examples in the Bible that tell us about people that were of the opposite position, people that would not be resigned to defeat. And these are the heroes of faith that we are encouraged to emulate in our lives as we read the Bible. We've already mentioned Joshua and Caleb. We read about how Caleb stilled the people and said, "Let us go up at once, because the Lord can give us the land and we can overcome the people." And in Numbers 14:6, Joshua joins in with Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and they both try to speak to the children of Israel, saying, "The land that we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land, and if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us to the land and give it to us. It is a land that flows with milk and honey." And they tell them, "Only rebel not against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land for the bread for us, for their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, so don't fear them." And in verse 10, the congregation all bade stone them with stones. Can you imagine that? All they're trying to do is to encourage the people to not give up before the fight's even started. And yet they're ready to stone these two men, Joshua and Caleb, for trying to encourage them to do that. Another example of somebody that had this type of trust in God that we ought to emulate is Abraham. You know, Joshua and Caleb were really followers of Abraham in the sense of being children of his, and we can be the same way. We can walk in the steps of faithful Abraham today. In Romans chapter 4, verse 19, the Bible talks about what Abraham trusted in regard to his son being born. Here you have Abraham, 100 years old, and he and his wife, Sarah, who are well past childbearing age, have enough faith in God that they have a son of promise. And so it says, "Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was 100 years old, nor yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." And so we have this great example in Abraham. He didn't say, "Well, this is just not possible." He had faith in God. Now, that doesn't mean that he didn't have troubles from time to time, but he didn't accept defeat. He wasn't resigned to defeat from the get-go. He had faith in God. What about the apostles? You know, in the book of Acts, you know that Jesus said that the apostles would be witnesses of his resurrection, starting Jerusalem and then to Judea and then Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, Acts 1 and verse 8. And so here you have the apostles who just 50 days before Pentecost Day all fled when Jesus was arrested. Here you have men that 50 days later, they stand up in the city of Jerusalem And they're willing to die, if it's the case, for the cause of Christ. Peter and John in Acts 4 are arrested. And they answered the council before whom they stood, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And in Acts 5:29, they say, "We ought to obey God rather than man." And so they had this tremendous trust in God. Even if they had to be arrested or beaten like they were in Acts 5, they said, that's on you. We're not going to stop preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. So they had an attitude where they weren't going to just be resigned to defeat because somebody had arrested them or beat them. And particularly Paul is one of these great examples. You know, we talked about John Mark and how Paul didn't really like that in the first missionary journey. And that was because Paul was not minded that way. I mean, Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:16 says, "Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." He felt a tremendous responsibility to preach the gospel to the lost wherever they were. And so he wasn't going to just resign to defeat. He was always making plans to preach the gospel even to places that had never heard it. He wanted every single person that he could get to hear of the grace of God and to be saved. And so he didn't have time for giving up. Look what he says in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12 about how he's persuaded that God will help him. He says, "The things which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Or what about Philippians 4:13, where Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." You have Paul being one that had one of the greatest attitudes of overcoming of any person throughout history. He was not resigned to defeat by any means. And he had confidence that God would deliver him. And then what about those disciples in Acts chapter 11 at Antioch? In verse 29, when they knew that there was going to be this great famine in the land of Judea, there was going to be a dearth, a drought in that area, did they just say, "Oh, I guess we'll just, you know, there's just nothing we can do about this great famine"? No, they determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt in Judea. And the thing, notice verse 30, which thing they also did. So notice their determination in verse 29 led to them actually doing it in verse 30. And they sent it by the elders, from the elders by the hands of Paul and Barnabas. So if they were determined, they were successful. And you read about that in Romans and 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. You read about this collection made for the poor saints of Judea. And they did exactly what they needed to do because they were determined to do it. And so we have before us examples of people that were resigned to defeat and people that would not resign to defeat. And we have to decide which one are we going to be like in our life. There are some evil effects of defeatism. If we have the attitude, "Oh, there's just no use," then we're going to suffer for it. You know, those people in the wilderness wanderings that I mentioned, they had to wander for 40 years and die in the wilderness, and they did not see the promised land. Was it because God couldn't give it to them? No. It was because they had decided they would not get it. How many things in your life do you not have, or do you not enjoy, or things in your faith, how many things are there because you have decided, you have made up your mind that you can't do it? How many times do we resign to defeat before we even start, and because of that we never see it actualized in our life? So they did not see Canaan. Numbers 14:34, they went for 40 years, 1 year for every day, and until they paid for their iniquities. And he says, verse 32 of Numbers 14, "Your carcasses will die in the wilderness." And the Hebrews writer warns us in Hebrews 3, verse 19, about that generation. He says, "So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Hebrews 3, 19. And he goes on in chapter 4, the very next verse, in verse 1, and says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left to us of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to come short of it." There is a promised land of rest that they came short of because they didn't believe. God has the promised land of rest, heaven. And right now we are going through a wilderness of life. And if we're resigned to defeat, then we're going to fall short of it. So we don't need to follow the example of that wicked generation that did not have enough faith. That one talent man lost all that he had. The talent that he had was taken and given to the man that had 10 talents, and he was cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. John Mark, because he turned back on the first missionary journey, Paul refused to take John Mark on the second missionary journey. But here's the thing about John Mark. The last letter Paul wrote, as far as chronologically speaking, that we know of, is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. These are the closing words. This is the last chapter of the last epistle that Paul wrote. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says that not very many people are with, only Luke is with him. But notice he says this. He says, take Mark, that's John Mark that we're talking about, and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Here Paul is in prison. He's hoping to be released again, but he doesn't know if he will be. But he says, I want John Mark to come because he's profitable. You see, that man that he would not take with him on that second missionary journey had proved himself, had redeemed himself, had showed that he was not resigned to defeat, and Paul didn't keep that defeatism, didn't hold that against John Mark for the rest of his life. When John Mark did better, he said, take him and bring him with me because he is profitable. So you and I, if we have the attitude of defeatism, we don't have to stay that way. We can be like John Mark. We can do better. Now, how do we exhibit the attitude of defeatism when it comes to various things today? What about in evangelism? And somebody says, well, you know, we don't ever need to knock doors because people just slam the door in your face. They won't listen to you. Or we tried to do this, you know, I've heard people say, we've tried to reach out to these people and nobody will respond. And so we just decide that evangelism won't take place, that, you know, we won't ever win a soul. And so because of that, we're resigned to defeat. When God says, you can go out there and you can teach all the world, you can do it. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody's going to respond in a positive way. But we've been given a great commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We've been given a commission here as the church to be a pillar in the ground of the truth, to hold up the truth for the world. And yet sometimes when it comes to efforts in evangelism, we have a defeatist attitude, don't we? What about the development of this congregation of the Lord's people here at Flatwoods? Have you ever heard somebody when you start to say, well, maybe we should do this. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, we tried that before and it didn't work? I've heard that, and I don't know, the longer I work here, the more I can fall into that pitfall, because I've tried stuff before and it hasn't worked out. And while we need to be realistic about what we can do, at the same time, we don't need to lose idealism. We don't need to think that just nothing is ever going to work. You know, sometimes things won't work one time, but if you introduce it another time, it'll work. And so, whatever it is, if it's like maybe if you're going to start a Bible Bowl, or if you're going to do some sort of program here or there in the Lord's Church here in Flatwoods, don't just give up. Don't just nix the idea before we even get off the ground. It may be the case that we will have success where before we didn't. And then what about our plans and our goals for the future? What kind of plans, what kind of goals do you have individually in your life and what you want to do for the Lord? What kind of goals do you have, and do you sometimes just resign to defeat? Just say, well, it's not worth it. You know, the Bible time and again is telling us that if we trust in God, He'll be there to deliver us. That if we have faith in Him and we trust in Him, that we can be successful. And so, whatever the situation is today, do not count yourself to have lost before you even start the fight, before you even start the race. That's the reason why those people in Numbers 14 did not receive the land. It wasn't because God wasn't powerful enough. It wasn't because they couldn't have taken it. It was simply because they had decided that they couldn't take it. They had that mental block that they just weren't going to be able to do that. And so many times, that's what sets us back today. It's that we have decided that we can't be successful in any one of these areas. What about you as a Christian? Are you a Christian? Are you somebody that is a child of God? If you're not, you can be saved this very day. You don't need to have an attitude of defeatism when it comes to the plan of salvation. There are a lot of people that come to me and they say, well, I've done things that are so bad, I can never be forgiven. Listen, 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul said that he was the chief of sinners. If God can save the chief of sinners, he can save you. And so if you need to obey the gospel by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, we'd invite you to come and do that this very evening. Maybe you've done those first things and you've fallen away and you just think there's just no use in trying. There is. You can be faithful. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:13, God says that he will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you also may be able to bear it. So don't think that any trial or temptation in life just completely is impossible to get over. You can live a faithful Christian life. And you can be right in God's sight, and you can stand, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you can stand righteous in his sight on that final day of judgment. But if you say, well, that's just too hard, and I know that I'm going to be lost, and you live your life just based on that fear, you're going to be one of those mentioned in Revelation 21, verse 8, the fearful that will have their part in the lake of fire. How very sad that will be. So we invite you to make things right, to have the victory that comes in Jesus, and to not resign yourself to defeat for a moment. While together we stand, while we sing.
Careless, oh, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear you not the invitation? Oh, prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God. Till the Spirit shall depart, then you'll see your sad condition, unprepared to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God.
Be seated, please.